I want to talk to you again this morning about fellowship, and I don't know if Brad planned it that way, but the song that we just sang is based off 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, and not a fellowship necessarily that, talking about fellowship that we have together as Christians, but a fellowship that each of us has with Christ, with God, and so that is a very appropriate song for us to think about and to sing together today. I appreciate Azariah reading from Acts chapter 2, so if you have a Bible in hand, I would ask that you turn to Acts chapter 2. It's kind of where we're going to jump off today. Now, my goal a few months ago, it's been a couple months since we've talked about the idea of fellowship, and really the idea of talking about fellowship, my plan was the idea of talking about fellowship so we can figure out what the Bible says about disfellowship and how to handle someone who is a Christian who's no longer in fellowship with God. What do we as a body of believers here at Oak Grove, how do we handle that? But over the last few months, I've spent quite a bit of time studying this topic, reading, thinking about it, praying about it. And even with that much time, that's not a lot of time, but even with that much time, it is a topic that if I tried to cover it in depth, I think right now it might be a bit hurried and even a bit careless. And so we're going to get to that, but we're going to kind of look at some foundational things in order to get us there. And so I don't want to ever hurry a study. I sure don't want to hurry a topic like this and preach on it when there's so much more for me to learn. And Brad and I have had this discussion. We've talked about this. And I spent a lot of time talking to other people over the last couple months about this and studying it, thinking about it. And so I felt like taking this approach and looking at the topic this way, kind of going backwards and then going forwards would be something that would be wise to do, especially with such a hard topic as this. So we'll mention disfellowshipping a little bit this morning, but we're not going to go into detail just yet there. We'll get there, Lord willing. I came across this writing in my study of this topic, and I want to share it with you. It's kind of the basis of where I want to go today. And this was a quote from a man named Robert Turner, and Robert Turner was a preacher in Burnett, Texas, and he wrote a series of articles or books. It's widely published and out there for you to read, but I thought this was something that was very fitting. He said this. He said, "Self-serving pride will prevent fellowship with God and with brethren. The sectarian spirit," and he's talking about a divisive spirit, sectarian spirit, "that separates us from God will splinter us as people. To the extent we act like the devil and will be his children." John chapter 8, verses 41 through 47. "And we will forfeit our place in the family of God and in a unified brotherhood. Brethren, we must stop kidding ourselves. God's kind of unity is as difficult and no more so as coming to God and being faithful to him. It requires the same selfless dedication, commitment, and complete dependence upon God. Narrow is the gate, and few there are that find it." And I think that that's very appropriate. And I think the idea in this and what he was saying is that if we're going to have fellowship with God, and even then with each other, it's going to take a lot of work for us to do that. It's going to take effort and labor and strife, toil on our parts in order to have fellowship, not just with God and to keep it, but to have fellowship and unity with each other. And so the question then is, do we have the Spirit? Do we have a Spirit that draws us closer to God? That's important. Do we have a type of Spirit, a disposition about us that will draw ourselves closer to God? And then as we draw closer to God, then we draw closer then to each other as a group. In Acts chapter 2, the church had just been established. Beginning in verse 41, it says, "So then, those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Verse 42, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Now, we see in this context that they were devoted to at least four things, right? They were devoted to those things. They were baptized. They became Christians. There's four that are mentioned here. The apostles' teaching, number one. So they were devoted to that. And I think that means the studying of God's word. Devoted themselves to what God has to say. And then it says they were devoted to fellowship, number two. And then they were devoted also to the breaking of bread And then it says that they were devoted to prayer. Now, three of those I think we understand very clearly. I think we understand the apostles' teaching. I think we understand, at least in this context, it seems that the breaking of bread is talking about the Lord's Supper. Paul talks about the idea that we have communion together, fellowship together in taking the Lord's Supper. And I think we get the idea of being devoted to prayer. Now, being devoted to prayer is not any less difficult for us than the other things, but we understand that. But he says here in this context that the first century church was devoted to these things, and I would say if they were devoted to these four things, that we ought to be devoted to them as well. And so we're going to talk about what it looks like to be devoted to biblical fellowship. What does that look like? What does that mean for us? If we need to be devoted to it, we kind of have to know what it is, and we talked a little bit about that. But not just a definition of what it is, but what it looks like in the Scriptures. How does it play out in the Scriptures? And if we need to be devoted to it like they were in the first century, then it has to be one of those fundamental things that we understand a little bit better. And so, like the words faith, grace, and other biblical words that get mixed up all the time, fellowship is one of those words that when we think about how the religious world uses the word fellowship, some of them just have it wrong. But there's a lot of stuff out there about fellowship that might get us mixed up too. And so I think just like those other words, we'll try to let God define the word fellowship for us. Now, this could be a one-part lesson, all right, but it would take us a little time this morning to get through it. So I've asked Brad to let me preach tonight too. So we'll shorten it this morning and kind of introduce it, and then we'll look at some more specific things, Lord willing, this evening. I think we would all agree that the word fellowship is generic in how we use it today. Now, what I mean by that is that the world uses it pretty generically. The Holy Spirit does not, however. The Holy Spirit is very specific in how the word is used. But today, we use it pretty loosely. In our English use of the word, it means simply people coming together for some common thing or participating together in some common thing or purpose. And that's really broad. Outside of the walls of this building, we have all kinds of reasons why we get together with people. But just because we get together with those people doesn't mean that we are having fellowship with those people. We call it that maybe, but that doesn't mean that that is what God calls fellowship. So we have to be careful when we generally speak about fellowship. We have to be careful to make sure to speak how the Bible speaks about the word fellowship. Let's start our study this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, let's begin reading in verse 14. He says here to the Corinthians, now we know the Corinthians had some problems with fellowship, right? We talked about that last time. There was a guy there that was in sin, and they kept letting him sin. They were puffed up about it, kind of, and then they didn't put it away from him. Paul tells them, you know, get rid of that. Get rid of that person if they're not going to repent. But notice what he says to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. He says, "Do not be mismatched with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and lawlessness share together? Or what does light have in common with darkness? Or what harmony does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer share with an unbeliever? Or what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." What Paul teaches us and teaches them here is that there ought to be some distance between someone who is trying to pursue God and trying to be pleasing to God and someone who is not. There ought to be some natural distance between one of us who's trying to pursue the things of God and somebody of the world who is not even trying to do that. There ought to be some natural distance between us and them. Paul is really asking a rhetorical question. He's basically saying, how does that even work? One of you is going this direction, and one of you is going this direction. How can you be so close together? That's what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to see. That if there's not some natural division between someone walking toward God and someone who doesn't care about God at all, the Corinthians ought to be able to see that there's something wrong with that. There's something natural that's wrong with that. There should be some natural division that occurs between those who are trying to walk and serve God and those who do not care about God. The implication of this text is that if we don't have some natural separation from the world, that maybe we aren't devoted to our fellowship with God as we think we are. There ought to be some question there for us. And maybe we're not really trying to be pleasing to God and walk in fellowship with Him as much as we think we are. So we have to be very careful. Paul is saying there ought to be some separation there between those that are trying to walk with God and those who are not. And I think that means if we're following God, if we're walking with Christ, we'll naturally grow closer with other people who are trying to do the same thing. That's biblical fellowship. So as we all together as Christians try to learn what's pleasing to God and try to do it and serve God and worship God and work together, that there ought to be all of us growing closer together because we're all trying to have that fellowship with God and with His Son. So if we're following God, walking with Christ, there will then be a natural separation between us and those of the world. Now that doesn't mean we're hateful or spiteful or mean or we're not kind to them or we're not trying to save them. It doesn't mean any of those things. But our relationships with them ought to be different than our relationships with each other and those following after God. So Paul is not telling the Corinthians, go out and cause division. Go out and draw a line in the sand between you and them. That's not what he's saying. He's just trying to help them understand that there ought to be a division. What does light and darkness have in common? What does fellowship with the demons have in common with fellowship with the true and living God? What is the difference there? We ought to be able to see that. But he's not telling us go out and cause division. He's not telling us to go out and cause trouble. But he's saying, really, this natural division, guess what? If you're walking with God and they're not, that division is going to take place. It's going to happen. And most of the time it happens naturally. But we need to be careful to make sure we're not too close to the world. And as we make choices that please God, guess what? We're going to be separate from the world. We're going to be different from them. We'll look different. We'll sound different. We'll behave different. Okay, all of those things will happen. So there'll be some separation there. Now, I won't talk a lot about politics. I'll take from Steve in one of his lessons recently. I won't talk a lot about it. But I think we see this type of separation right now in politics in our country. We have some people who will outright just say, I don't know how you can even talk to someone who follows after that person or believes that person, right? Or even voted for that person, right? So in our country, we see that. Well, how can I even be friends with you if you're following after that political person? And so can't we see that, right? That's in the world today. We see that separation. Like, I can't even be with you if you're going to follow that. Now, is that the right attitude to have? Surely not. But that's what we see in our world today. We can see that. We get that. And if politics is the most important thing, then we can understand the attitude there. But the world sees that. If you believe that way, how can I even be your friend? They see that. They see that separation there. It might sound like this. How can we have that family or close relationship with those who don't even believe in Christ? And in fact, they belittle and mock Christ, and they make fun of Christ, and they even make fun of our relationship with God. How can we have that close of a relationship with them? We kind of got to figure that out. Fellowship back here in Acts 2 was created because they were all following what? The same thing. They were following after God and His ways. They were learning those things. So they had that fellowship, that connection, that closeness, that communion, that participation in the same things. And that brought them close together. And it'll bring us close together, too. Now, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. So even the focus of godly fellowship is not first with each other. Who's it with? God. the focus of our fellowship first and foremost is with God, and then because we all do that, we have fellowship with each other. So our first focus should be with God and with Christ and having fellowship with them, and if we do that and we have that, then we have fellowship with each other as well. The world thinks fellowship is just putting aside all your learning, all your instruction, all biblical knowledge, put all your beliefs aside, put the truth aside, and just make it so we can get along. That's what they think fellowship is. Just so we can get along and be in the same place together. Forget truth, forget righteousness, forget living for God. We just got to put it all aside and we'll just have fellowship together just because we're in the same place together. But our fellowship is first with God, and then we have fellowship with each other. So we need to first worry about our devotion to God, that fellowship first. And then we can figure out how to be devoted to the things that they were devoted to in the first century, to the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. But it first starts with God. So as we have a relationship with God and have fellowship with Him, that's what brings us together. That's why all of us are here, right? We have fellowship first with God, that brings us together, and then most of the things we think about with fellowship have to do with our interactions with each other. But it's first with our God. So how we view fellowship will also affect then how we view disfellowship. Okay? And that's why I wanted to go here first. Disfellowship will involve some sort of decision making. Somebody has to make a decision. If someone walks away from the Lord and is no longer in fellowship with God, then a group of people together have to make a decision about whether or not they stay in fellowship with that person. Now, sometimes it can be almost as if we're making some sort of decision together on it. But really, it's not like some personal decision or personal preference or anything like that. What we're really talking about is, in disfellowship, we're really just stating something that's already happened. Because when someone doesn't repent, and they won't repent, like the man in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when all of that happens, right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when that happens, all they were stating, all Paul wanted to do was state what's already happened. He's not in fellowship with God anymore. He's not in fellowship with God anymore because of his sin, and he won't repent. We're just saying make a decision about what's already been decided. They've already made that decision. And so disfellowship, it does involve some decision-making, but it's not a personal preference type of decision. It's not, I don't like you type of decision. It's nothing like that. What we're really doing is stating something that's already the case. This person is separated from God. They no longer have fellowship with them. And they've separated themselves from this local family when they do that. And really, I think when we think about what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to say to somebody that won't repent, we're severing fellowship with you, not because we don't like you or anything like that. We're severing fellowship from you because you've already walked away from God. And we're going to decide that we're going to have fellowship with God and keep that fellowship with God. That's what's really important. And you walking away from Him and not having it, we're not going to jeopardize that. And so we're just stating something that's already there. It's not really, we're going to draw a line in the sand. We're simply saying, you've already walked away from God. You've already done that. And really what that means, if someone is not following God after God and they won't repent, we're just telling them, as a group here at Oak Grove, we are all individually going to maintain fellowship with God. And because of that, we cannot maintain fellowship with you. And I think that's a simple way to look at it. We're going to maintain fellowship with God, and because you won't do that, we can't maintain fellowship with you anymore. And that's hard, and it's difficult. We'll talk more about that hard stuff later. But John is telling us fairly clearly in these letters, if you go look at 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, is we cannot maintain fellowship with God and maintain fellowship with the world. We think we can do that, and John's telling us you can't do that. So when it comes to disfellowship, we're simply stating out loud what is already the case, and that fellowship with God with them has been severed. And we'll be really sure about that, and we'll know the facts and all of that stuff the best that we can. And I think the idea of having elders who have the wisdom to make those type of decisions and help through that process is what God intends to have happen. Now, when we think about fellowship, one of the things that goes along with that, and I'll hit on it just for a moment, is when we think about fellowship, it's not only defined by physical activity. When we sit down and have a meal, some people might call that fellowship, right? The world calls it fellowship. We sit down and we have a meal together. They call that fellowship. I don't know if we should call it fellowship. Not biblically, anyway. Fellowship doesn't exclude that activity. Hear me. Doesn't exclude that activity. But the meal, I think, is a sign of people who do have fellowship. That's why they're having a meal together. It's because they have fellowship with God. So they're having that meal together. But to call it fellowship is something we'll have to study and to think about. But when we sit down and have meals together, we have instructions on where to do that. In Acts chapter 2, if you skip down a few verses in the text that we started with today, the original text, we have New Testament examples of Christians doing that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells us that our houses are where we need to do that. He says, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" And so eating together is a sign that things are what? Good. You have fellowship with God. I have fellowship with God. We're going to sit down and we'll have this meal together. And it might strengthen our relationship. We might encourage each other and all of those things. It's a sign that things are good. It's a sign that things are good. But Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when there is sin and a person won't change, Paul tells us that we're to withdraw from someone like that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says we're not even to eat with someone who's going to do that sort of thing. It's likely the point is here is not that eating is fellowship, but that whenever you sever fellowship, it should go all the way down to that point. It should go that far that you won't even eat with them. Not that eating with them is fellowship, but when fellowship is severed and that person is put away because they won't repent, that it should go all the way down to that. That's how far it should go, is that you won't even eat with such a one that won't do that, that won't repent, that won't turn around, that won't walk toward God. So that is how strong this division is. But you know what it also teaches us? If the division would go all the way down to that point, right? It should be that serious that it goes all the way that way. You won't even eat with them. What does that tell us about how strong our fellowship should be? How strong the division should be also tells us and implies to us how strong our connections together ought to be. And that's where we get our encouragement. That's where we really draw close together. We're all fighting the same spiritual battle. And we don't just need a few of us to do it. We need all of us to do it. And we need all of us to encourage each other all the time in order that we might win this spiritual battle and have heaven as our home. So however long, however hard the division is, that tells us how strong the connection is as well. We're fighting this spiritual battle. And I don't even really know if this is the best way to explain it. But when we're fighting this spiritual battle, and we're talking about fellowship with each other and disfellowship and these hard things, and we're fighting the battle with someone, and they decide to turn their back on God, and they're going to go over to Satan's camp, what would we call them? And whoa, what would we call them? What does people call them? A traitor. Now, that doesn't mean we treat them that way. But in every country in the world, when someone leaves your side and goes over to the enemy camp, we call that treason. And what is the penalty in almost every country in the world for that? It's a death penalty. We get that in human terms. That seriousness of it, when someone leaves our camp and goes to the enemy camp, we see the seriousness of that. Now, God gives us pretty clear instructions. We're not going to treat them poorly. We're going to love them. We're going to find ways to show them love and care about their soul. But it's a serious thing to walk away from God's people. Paul makes that pretty clear. And that's why it's so hard. We may not see it that way, but that's what people do when they take up the arms to serve Satan, and they take up his side. When you do that, you've gone over to the other side. You've made yourself an enemy of the cross of Christ. Paul tells us that. And we don't treat him like that. We treat him like a brother. But that's really what people do when they go to the other side. And we can't go and just act like things are fine when someone does that. We just can't act like things are all good when someone does that. when something is really important to someone and someone takes the other side and goes a different way and the world becomes important to them so much so that they leave God and they leave the brotherhood, they leave the church, they leave the family of God, how could we possibly sit down with them and act like everything is okay? That's what I think Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to understand. So for us, when it comes to fellowship, it's even more important than politics. It's more important than sports teams and any other worldly thing. What we are talking about here are things that have an eternal consequence. An eternal consequence. Now, I want to talk just for a moment about fellowship and how important it is. And then we'll talk about ways we can be devoted to it tonight. In Acts chapter 2, they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Now, that, I think, is Bible study for us, right? Learning God's Word. That's what it kind of looks like. That's what it kind of sounds like. If you want to be devoted to the apostles' doctrine, it means that we better pick up our Bibles, and we better study them, and we better learn them, and we better know them inside and out. That's what devotion to it looks like. But how many of us were really devoted to it this week? Devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Not just read it, not just read a few verses, not just talk about it. How many of us were devoted to the apostles' doctrine this week? When we're devoted to it, you're going to want to know more. You're going to want to understand more. You're going to want to connect more. You're going to want to memorize more. You're going to just want to be able to know it, but you're going to be able to want to teach it more. So you spend a lot of time doing it, and you study, and you meditate, and you think about it. So describing what it means to be devoted to the apostles' doctrine, pretty easy. It's really a matter of finding some time, right? Finding some time to do it. Setting up time in your day to do it. Making it a priority in your daily life to study God's Word. Another thing that it says we need to be devoted to in this text is prayer. How do we become more devoted to prayer? Well, I think if we have things in our lives that we need to fix, we better fix them because there's things that will keep our prayers from being able to go to God and be effective. There are going to be things that can hinder our prayers. So we got to fix sin in our lives and get rid of it so we can be the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we got to be righteous, but also we're going to have to find some time. We're going to have to dedicate some time, put some time here, put some time there, and be devoted to it. Now, is being devoted to prayer mean that all the only time we pray is before we eat dinner or lunch or breakfast? I wouldn't say that being devoted to prayer, if we only pray those times, we're devoted to prayer. If that's the only time we pray. But how much do we pray in a day? Are we devoted to that? Now, breaking of bread is mentioned here too. Breaking of bread. And I believe that's taking the Lord's Supper. So how do we devote ourselves to that? Well, number one, what do we got to be? We got to be here because we take it together, right? But what's being devoted to the Lord's Supper look like? Probably has something to do with examining ourselves. Paul tells us that, 1 Corinthians 11, right? We got to examine ourselves. Maybe it's how we read the Scriptures during the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Maybe it's what we're thinking about as the Lord's Supper is being partaken. But what about the day before? Or the day before that? Or the day before that? What about the rest of our week? How does that affect our partaking of the Lord's Supper? Well, if we live our whole lives in sin all week and we come and take the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, we're probably not going to partake it very well. Right? Probably not. But God asks us to be devoted to those things, just like they were. And He asks us to be devoted to fellowship as well. And it'll take the right type of heart to be devoted to fellowship, just like it'll take the right type of heart to be devoted to those other things. And so tonight, if the Lord wills, we'll talk about how we do that for ourselves. And what I want to leave you with is this thought, that as I thought about those three other things that we're supposed to be devoted to, the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, and prayer. To be devoted to any of those three things, is that a passive thing that we can do? Can we just show up and just be and be devoted to those three things. There's no way. It's not a passive thing. It's going to take work on my part, and it's going to take work on your part to be devoted to those things. And it's also going to take work and a lot of work on our part, I think, to be devoted to this idea of fellowship amongst each other. And we'll talk about some specifics of what that looks like and how we can be devoted to those things. We understand what devotion is. We're devoted to honoring our mother and father. So if we're devoted to our mother and father, we understand what that devotion looks like, right? If we're parents, we're devoted to our children. We understand what real devotion to our children looks like. And so God asks us to be devoted as well to these four things. And we'll talk about fellowship, Lord willing, tonight. But I think it's important to be here tonight so we can talk about those things together. If you're here this morning, we haven't talked about God's plan of salvation. But I want to offer an invitation because the number one thing that God asks of you is to have a relationship with Him. And I can't do that for you, and neither can the group here at Oak Grove. That's a decision that you get to make, to draw close, to walk right with Him, and to have a connection and fellowship with Him. And you do that by obeying Him, by believing in His Word, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ before men, and then being baptized to wash away your sins. You can start that relationship, have that fellowship with the Father and the Son, and you can have that today, right now, if you want to. Maybe you're here today, and there's something in your life that is not allowing you. That's an encumbrance, a weight, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. That's keeping you from being godly and disciplined and keeping you from having fellowship with God. Maybe there's something in your life you need to fix today that you need to repent of. That doesn't mean you need to come forward, but it does mean you have to repent, change your mind, turn back to God, and have that relationship and fellowship with Him. And we hope that you, if you need that, you'll take advantage of that today. Please come forward while we stand and as we sing.